Welcome to the live weekly message from the auditorium at Encounter. You may not be here in person, but you are still part of the family. Our speaker today is First Lady Gail Beth Rice.
Everything that's done will glorify your name, Jesus, because you're worthy of all praise, you're worthy of all glory. It belongs to you and no one else. So, Lord, as I hide in the foot of the cross, I just hide and I just say, God, for whatever reason, I don't know. Some of the things I went through, I've never been able to make sense of, but you know. And so today, Lord, I ask that you be glorified in those things. Because you've been faithful. You've been faithful. You've been kind and merciful to me. And so I ask, God, in some small way I would be able to touch someone's life with the words that I share today to show them your kindness and your goodness, the way that you have shown your kindness and goodness to me. And I pray that all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I've been going through a season where I've been intentionally drawing closer to the Lord and trying to be intentional in that. How many here have heard the adage that if you do something for 21 days in a row, that it becomes habit? Anybody? I know that it works. And so I've been intentional. A couple years ago, God put it in my heart to, I realized I wasn't thankful enough, and God put it in my heart to respond to people when they would say that, you know, everybody says it, and you know, a fraction of us mean it. How are you doing? And God put it on my heart to say, I'm thankful. Or how are you? I'm thankful. And I found out through that I had a lot to be thankful for, number one, but I found out that I became more thankful. And it was amazing to me. So I'm trying to be intentional as I press in closer to God. I want so much to have a deeper intimacy with the one who means everything to me. And for that reason, I mean, there's no way that we can begin to fathom a God who chose to hang between heaven and earth when he could have called on the angels of heaven. And he stayed there because of my sin. And he took my place on the cross. I can't begin to fathom that kind of love. So I've been trying to intentionally spend more time with him and seeking him. And not just as a, okay, you know, it's time to pray or it's time to read the word and checking off boxes. That's not relationship. That's nothing but religion. But it's a practicing his presence 24/7 and understanding that he wants to know us as much as we want to know him. There's a scripture in Song of Solomon, I am my beloved's and he is mine, and I want to be hidden in him. I want my life to bring glory to only him. And so today I stand here before you very vulnerable. We recently watched a documentary I wanted to share it with my husband. I never liked history until I did some homeschooling with our oldest son. And we both homeschooled, but history was one of the things that I taught. I hated it in school. But as I homeschooled, I realized that it was so fascinating, and I love it. So I do watch a lot of documentaries now when I can. And it was a documentary about, it just simply was after Hitler, the cleaning up of World War II. And I thought it meant literally just a cleaning up. But I was shocked to see that what hit me the most was the enemy had come in through the war. You know, the atrocities of war are bad enough. But what I saw in this documentary was the atrocities of war didn't stop after Hitler was gone. Because the prejudices that people had for the Germans who had migrated. They had become refugees in other countries. A lot of them had. They had to. I mean, their country was war-torn, and they had no peace. And so now these countries in the East were coming in, and communism raised its ugly head and found the empty places that had been decimated by war. And because nothing good filled those empty places, the enemy did. And the German people were treated just as bad as the Jews were. Not as long. It was a couple years, maybe three. Maybe longer. It wasn't as long as what the Jews suffered, and not as many. But the same things that the Jews had suffered, now these German refugees did. The very same roads that the Jews took to the concentration camps, the German people were driven back on those very same roads. The very same concentration camps that were now empty became filled because of hate and prejudice to the German people. And now they were prisoners. Well, we can see in history that this is repeated over and over and over again, that when the atrocities of war decimate an area or a country, then that country is a place of emptiness, and the enemy has power to move in, oftentimes does, if nothing good goes in the place there. Now, the United States was good with a couple of the things they did. The Marshall Plan was one of them, and airlifting supplies over to the German people when they were trying to rebuild. But there was places they couldn't go to help because communism had already come in and filled those empty places. And so my husband made a point after watching that, and I thought it was just really telling. And I didn't know this. The reason why the people were so in love with Hitler in the first place was because in World War I, so many of their fathers had been killed in the war that this was a country that literally was fatherless. They had no fathers. It was rare that a family had a father. And what does Führer mean in German? In German, it means father. And so the enemy made sure he was filling a place, an empty place. And now the people fell in love, and there was a passion. So as you can look at history and see this also happens with human lives. And that's what I want to talk about today. Thank you, husband. He took me aside this morning, prayed for me, but he told me don't be too long. I don't want to do this today, honestly. And so I'm going to try not to be too long. I'm going to try to listen to you. I took my Sabbath this week on Friday. I usually take it with him on, Friday night, and then going into Saturday, we take our time of rest. But I knew I had a class on Saturday, and that isn't restful. So I went ahead and took it on Friday, and during my time, my intimate time with the Lord, I found out something that I didn't know before. In that morning in my devotions, I had read in Isaiah 49 and 15. It's been one of my favorite. I read the whole chapter, but this verse stuck out because it's been one of my favorites. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. And instantly I was reminded of the scripture in Proverbs 18, the end of 24, that says, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. The Amplified says it this way. There is a true loving friend who is reliable and sticks closer than a brother. Well, in my time with the Lord, he brought that back to my memory. And instantly my mind went to a place that I don't like to think about. Holy Spirit's so kind, but sometimes he just wants to put his finger right on that mess, doesn't he? And he's so gracious because he does it in love, right? And so he put his finger on something, and instantly I realized that in a way, the things that I'd gone through, I'd come full circle, because I didn't know until he put his finger on it. My heartbreak in the place of my emptiness started when I was 4 years old. My brother and I, he was a year older than me, we were like this. I don't think I could have been closer to someone than I was to my brother. And we had our own little language. We would speak in a high-pitched voice to each other. Our parents couldn't understand us a lot of the time because we were just in our own little world. And then when I was four, he went to kindergarten. And he discovered there were other boys his age that didn't live too far. As a matter of fact, one lived right behind our woods. And we were on a big farm, and half a mile back, he could just go right through the woods and, you know, go play with his friend. And so why did he need a sister anymore? And so I found myself a lot of times just going up in the haymow and playing with kittens. Who here loves kittens? Anybody? Yeah. Oh, yeah. How can you not, right? I lived on a farm. We had all kinds of animals, but somehow these kittens just became like my family. I mean, I felt like, you know, this is where I needed to be, and so they needed me, right? Mama was out hunting, and I was there to play with them, and I was filling that hole in my life, that empty place in my life, with something that I thought would fill that void, until one day I remember standing there and watching my dad. He had filled a milk can full of water, and he was holding a burlap sack. And in the sack was these rocks, heavy rocks, and he took the kittens and he threw them in the bag, and he lowered the bag into the can of water in front of me. And I was 4 years old. I didn't know at the time anything about life or death or, you know, things on the farm. Sometimes they're just hard. Well, see, the day before, the mother cat had been chewed up by the mower. I mean, she had three legs that were just gone. And she had to be put down. But at 4 years old, standing there watching this, and it happened right before me, and all I know is he told me that, you know, there's no way that they'll live because they're too young to be fed, and I don't have time, we don't have time to feed them and try to take care of them, so this is the only way. And this is the way life is on a farm. I don't want to, you know, paint my dad as a mean person. It's just, it was different times back then. Living on a farm, things are different. I raised rabbits, and when they were mature enough, I would help butcher them. That's why I won't raise rabbits now. I mean, the screaming of rabbits is still very vivid in my memory from when they would be killed. So this is just the way it was in the time that we grew up. And I don't want to bring dishonor to my parents in any of this. So I want you to know I have no unforgiveness. But I know that that day affected me in a super bad way. And I remember running to the house. You don't think at 4 years old you'd remember things like this, but I remember watching my feet running toward the house on the sidewalk and running past the cistern that sometimes was full of water, sometimes it wasn't, and thinking, what if I'm not wanted anymore? Will I be thrown in the cistern? And having not my best friend anymore to talk to, having, you know, busy parents that didn't know how to comfort, didn't know how to hold, didn't know how to hug. I grew up with none of that. I never, ever, I don't remember one time being hugged or held or comforted. And again, it was the way they were brought up in the times we lived in. They had problems of their own. And I'm not laying blame at their feet. It was just the way it was. So I carried this in my thinking in the empty place in my heart. Fear crept in. And then when I was 5 years old, I had a dream that to me was reality because I carried it for almost 20 years as a memory that I thought really happened. And it didn't happen, but I thought it did. It was that evil and that strong where we were standing, all of us kids were standing in the kitchen. My dad was standing in front of the sink. My mom was standing in front of him. And we were told to take off our clothes, all of us kids, five of us, and to get into the burlap sacks. And I know at the time I had to be at least 5 years old because my two youngest siblings were in their diapers and they were on the floor and they were getting into a sack. I know it's just all absurd, isn't it, that someone would believe something so absurd, but the enemy's powerful when there's a place of emptiness in your heart. And so I remember the shame of my nakedness as I pulled the burlap sack up around my neck. And I asked my mom, "Why are you making us do this?" And she said, "We're going to throw you in the back of the pickup, and then we're going to take you down to the river and throw you in." And how could something like this become reality in my life? Because of the place of emptiness that the enemy had wreaked havoc in my heart. Still having no one to talk to. We didn't live near anybody. It was a big farm. We weren't allowed to go to anyone's house, any friends from school, except for once a year. And that was if we were good. I remember one year I was not a good kid. I was very bad. And one year I didn't get to go to that friend's house. So it was 2 years before I got to go to a friend's house. So I had no one. No grandparents that were close. I did have a grandma that would visit. But again, the way she was raised and brought up, she didn't know how to be close and hug and kiss. And it's not like what I've learned to do as a mother and as a grandmother. And I remember starting out as a pastor's wife and trying to be the way a pastor's wife should be, and loving and giving and hugging, and it was not easy for me. And people would say, "You're the mother of the church," and I'm going, "That's just a really heavy weight. I'm not sure what that looks like." Trying to be something I had no idea what it looked like. But God is so kind and He's so good. I can stand before you today and say that He's given me victory in all these areas. And that's the only way I could stand here, because I don't stand here as a victim. I'm not a victim. I'm an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. And I thank God that He's that personal. He's that personal. When we seek Him, He meets us there. When we seek Him in those places that are hard and we don't want anybody to know about, He meets us there. But we have to seek Him. So how do we try to fill the holes? How do we try to fill the empty places? I know in me it manifested in a lot of ways. I mean, I was shy. I was belligerent. You know that adage that, you know, if a child can't get good attention, they're going to do everything they can to get any kind of attention they can. And that usually is bad attention. And I was not a good kid for that reason. I needed attention. I needed something to fill the emptiness inside of me. So I want to encourage you as parents, as grandparents, it's not just enough to praise your child for something they've done well. Because you might raise a perfectionist by doing that. It's important that you affirm them for who they are, according to God's word. Amen? This is why it's important and why in the Old Testament they were instructed to teach their children. And if we're not doing that, if we're not teaching them what the Word of God says and how it applies to them, then you may just raise a perfectionist that wants to please people and has no value as a person. So other ways that it can manifest. It can manifest in a lot of ways. Addictions. Maybe you're somebody that you can't have silence in your home. You always have to have the radio or the TV going. You can't sleep without it on. I want to speak to that right now, because when you have other noise in your life, it's hard to hear God. It's hard to hear His voice when there's all this static going on in your life. And that's what noise is. That's what music a lot of times, and what's on the TV anymore is, ooh, can hardly stand to watch it anymore because of everything, all the commercials and stuff. It's hard, so we hardly ever turn it on. And then when we do, that remote's right there. But I just want to say it can manifest in busyness. Do you know what busyness is? And I feel so strong about this. Busyness is nothing but counterfeit significance. If you don't have time to lay at His feet every day and say, God, it's you and me, and you're busy, that is nothing but counterfeit significance. I'm speaking to some pastors here. I'm speaking to some leaders in the church here. If you're busy, you need to set some time aside for God and say, God, where is this busyness coming from? Oh, hallelujah. It can manifest as depression or anxiety or fear. Amen? Do you know that depression is actually anger turned inward? It can manifest in being a people pleaser. It can manifest in hiding or retreating. Like I said, with me, you know, I was very shy, and I held on to that word introvert. I was, oh yeah, I'm an introvert all those years, you know, even as a Christian, until one day here recently God said, no, you're not. And I go, I'm not? He said, no, that's just a word you're hiding behind. He said, I've made you bold as a lion. Amen. Sometimes He's bold with us. We need it, right? Sometimes we're just hard-headed. It can manifest in acting out. I'm going to tell on myself a little bit here, and just, you know, a lot of times we don't understand. These things can even come into after we've accepted the Lord. We struggle with these things because of the way God made us as spirit, soul, and body. And it's our soul that wrestles with these things. And so with me, the acting out, even as recently as a couple months, maybe 3 or 4 months back, somebody I love very dearly confronted me about the way I was behaving. And I didn't receive it. I didn't receive it at first. I said, no, I think you're wrong. Yeah, we've all done it. Amen. But Holy Spirit put on my heart that I at least needed to pray about that, like He does so well. And I just want to say that because I oftentimes would get overwhelmed in life and felt like I had no help and like I wasn't being heard or seen and nobody was helping me, this is how it would manifest in me. And I would act out because of like a default in me. I would automatically just default to the way I was as a child. Like, I'm not getting any attention here, being good and being kind and expecting people just to do the right thing, so I'm just going to be bad and get attention. And the ugly Gail Beth would come out, and that's what this person was addressing, and I didn't see it. It's like, no, I think you're wrong. But when I prayed about it, Holy Spirit revealed some things in me. Woo, hallelujah. Like He does so well. And I went to that person. I told him, you were right. Thank you. And God has shown me some things even more on top of that. And I've repented. And I feel like I've been set free now in that area. You know, this is the important thing I'm talking about today, in that the empty places in our lives is, if we don't understand the way the enemy works, how are we supposed to combat him? And this is one of his secret moves. This is one of his sneaky moves in the lives of your children, the lives of your grandchildren, in your life personally. Where are the empty places, and how do we fill them? What do we fill them with? Some of the other ways it can manifest. Are you a control freak? Pornography. You know, that's a really big problem, even in the church. Are you a perfectionist? That's really just a form of control. Whew. Hallelujah. So I want to talk to you about what a stronghold is. And my husband's taught on this and taught it very well. And like he said here earlier, and I'm going to say it now so that everybody online can hear, he is probably the best teacher with the Word of God I have ever known. And if you don't come on Wednesday nights or tune in on Wednesday nights, you're missing it, because it is so rich. So I want to put that plug in here. He has taught on the strongholds and what they are. And a stronghold is a demonically induced pattern of thinking that is contrary to the Word and the will of God. And so when you go through things, you go through anything as a child or a young person, if God is not filling that empty place through somebody's words, through affirming words, then the enemy sure will come in and speak. See, nobody spoke a word to me. I didn't have somebody say things to me, but the hole in my heart was so laid bare, the enemy had all this room to speak things into me that were not true. You see, when I was 7 years old, how many here saw the movie Old Yeller? If you don't want to raise your hand and date yourself, that's fine. Okay, it was like the movie, the Disney movie, right? For us kids, us baby boomers growing up. I mean, a boy and his dog, right? And so without going into the whole movie, I learned what rabies was through that movie and the dangers of being bit by a rabid animal. Now, for those of us who may not know what rabies is, it's actually a virus. And animals can carry it, and they'll eventually die, but before they die, they become rabid, they become vicious, they become unpredictable. But if an animal with rabies bites a human, then they have just very little time to get to the doctor, and immediately the shots have to be administered. And I heard they were very painful shots back when I was a kid, in the stomach. And if it wasn't done right away, their chances of living were like zilch. And so it had to be detected very early on in a human. So I knew that much as a kid at 7 years old. Actually, the movie came out the year I was born, and it was one of my favorite movies. But when I was seven, we went to the neighbor's house after school, and they were babysitting us. I guess my mom and dad were busy. At the time, I didn't know why. And I had been told to stay away from the German Shepherd. They had a big German Shepherd. So I did. I didn't go near it. Well, one time, the girl that was watching me, that was several years older than me, she took me into the garage. I didn't know the dog was in there. And the son of the family, he was in there. He was going to chain it up, and I thought he was chaining it up. And he said, "Go ahead, pet it." And I didn't. And he said, "It won't bite." And famous words that, yeah, I hate it when people say, don't ever say that to people. Don't worry, my dog won't bite. You don't know what the dog's thinking, okay? I'm just saying, having been there, you don't know what the dog's thinking, okay? And so I reached my hand forward. He growled. I pulled it back. And I thought, okay, I'm going to get out of here. Me and the girl started walking this way. I thought the dog was being chained. I don't remember anything else except for laying face up on the driveway, and I couldn't see anything. I could hear Mrs. Eichel. Apparently, I'd been knocked. I'd been out. There's a span there I don't remember because I was out. And the trauma was so bad, I just don't remember that part. I do know I couldn't see, and I could hear her coming toward me. She was running down the hill toward me to come get me and just screaming, "Oh, my God, oh, my God," and picking me up. And I couldn't see because of the blood that was in my eyes. And fortunately, it had only gotten my forehead and my nose, and thankfully not my eyes or throat. But I remember she cleaned me up, and I was a mess. All I wanted was to go home. The 7-year-old just wanted somebody to hold her and comfort her. And I remember my nose pressed up against the part that didn't hurt, pressed up against the screen, waiting for my parents to come and pick me up. And when they came, they didn't even get out of the car. One of the Eichels, they just took me down there and they just put me in the car. And my mom and dad, they were angry. I didn't know they were going through hard times. And in my little mind, and nobody telling me anything, I knew it was my fault and they were angry at me. And I had brought more suffering on their life, having already knowing their life was hard and they had trouble in their marriage. And again, don't take this story as beating up my parents. I have not been the best parent to my children. I've had many shortcomings. I don't want anyone to go away from this thinking I'm bad-mouthing them, but you have to understand the full story to understand how God has just totally taken this and brought so much victory in my life. And I remember going home and walking around and around and around our circular driveway. It was a big driveway. And just crying and thinking my back hurts so bad because the impact of the dog hit me down, just jumping on me. The stones of the driveway just went right through my cotton blouse and left big cuts on my back. And I remember wondering what in the world, you know, just thinking my life was useless and hopeless. And if you think it can't get worse, it got worse when about a week later, I thought, you know, I was told the dog was going to be destroyed. And so a week later, I find out from my brother that it hadn't been, that nothing had happened. And he said, "You want to know the reason that you didn't get taken to the doctor?" And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because they didn't want to have bad relations with the neighbors, so they didn't report it. And they knew if you went to the doctor, it would have to be reported." And then so my 7-year-old mind goes, okay. In the order of importance now, you know, my brothers and sisters are this important. The neighbors are this important. The neighbors' pets are this important. And I'm this important, like right down there by the dirt. Still nobody to talk to in my life. The enemy spoke into my life. Strongholds can happen that way. If there is a place of emptiness and God doesn't come in and fill it. And why is this important? It's important because we all have influence over young people in our life. Are we speaking words of affirmation into their life? Or are we tearing down because of the things they're not doing right? Okay, I'll get off the clothesline. Strongholds. Because we're a three-part being, it's important to know how strongholds take effect. You know, all we are, we're a three-part being, okay? We're kind of made in the image of God that way because he's the triune being, right? And so we're a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body. And I like to think of it this way. It makes it easier for me that the body is just nothing like, it's just like a car that we get in and drive and it's nice and shiny for a while and new. It has that new car smell. Yeah. And then it gets older and okay, we'll take it in and get a couple things done to it and then it's okay again. And then it eventually it's just like more and more problems until finally, oh, we just got to take it to the dump, okay? So it's like we get out of the car, our spirit man now, And it goes on into eternity. Because we are a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. This body's going to wear out. It's going to go to the dump someday. Amen? So our soul's made up of three beings, too. Three parts: mind and will and emotions. Those three things. So why is Romans 12:2 so important? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because where strongholds take root are right there in our soul. And why we self-sabotage and spiral downward so often is because of the lies the enemy has put in those empty places in our lives. Those strongholds, those demonically induced pattern of thought that are contrary to the word and the will of God. If we don't renew our mind according to the word of God, that's why this is so powerful, you guys. This is living. This is not a book. This is the living word of God. It's Jesus Christ. And let me just prove that to you. The word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Praise God. Jesus Christ, Yeshua. Yeshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus. You know what Yeshua means? Yeshua means rescuer. It means deliverer. Guess where we find Yeshua? John 1:1. I love this verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Did you hear that? The Word was God. Amen? And the Word was with God. I said that backwards. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus, Yeshua. This is the living Word. This is the living Word in combination with Holy Spirit and the Word of God. There is no stronghold too powerful that God cannot break in combination with the living Word of God and Holy Spirit in your life as you seek Him with your whole heart, as painful as it might be. There's victory. I stand before you today as someone who is complete in God. I've overcome Him, not by my power, only because He's kind and He's good, and He has done it in me as I've yielded myself to Him. And sometimes I didn't want to, like the story I just told you about and confessed to you about the ugly part of me that was just, that ain't God, you know? But He's good and He's faithful and He's kind. When I came to know Him, when I got saved, I didn't just get saved. I got radically saved, so much so that when I was standing in the nightclub that night singing a song that wasn't even godly, I had not heard anybody preach or teach that day. I had not heard Amazing Grace, nothing. But Jesus Christ came in that night and arrested my heart in the middle of a country rock song. And I remember, to me, I was looking out at everybody thinking, this is so empty and void, and life, it's so empty. It's shallow. There's nothing there. It's like a curtain had been lifted. I felt like a man dying in the desert, in a big, empty, dry desert, and there was no water. I was under conviction of the Holy Spirit for the first time in my life, and I didn't know what it was because I had been in religion. Listen to this. I'd prayed the sinner's prayer. I'd prayed the sinner's prayer. If it's here, it's nothing. Hear me. Churches are filled with people who have been deceived in thinking that praying a simple prayer is making Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of your life. It isn't. He might be Savior. He's not Lord of your life. Does He have your heart? That night, I was under conviction, and it was hours and hours and hours of going back and forth in my little apartment. I lived by myself, and see, my God was me. My God was me. I'd given up on people. I'd given up on men. There was nothing in my life except for I was going to be a country rock singer someday. That was it. Oh, yeah, uh-huh. And Jesus Christ walks right in the middle of that. And that night, after hours of bawling and crying and in my apartment, and my Bible was, I had already read through the Bible. You know, good little Christian girl that I was, I'd already read all my Bible. I prayed every day. Listen to me, I prayed every day. I read my Bible faithfully, but I didn't have him here. It was like it grew arms and was reaching out to me as I walked past it. And finally, I kneeled down in front of that couch of mine, that old ratty couch, and my words to him were this: God, I can't do this anymore. I need you. It was the first time in my life I needed him. Before, he was just fire insurance. Who am I talking to? He wants to know you. He wants to know you in a deep and personal way. His heart for you, if you can only begin to fathom the depths of his love for you, he has so much more for you. I'm going to close here. If you could put some music on for me. I hear somebody saying, I got nothing. I'm in a place, I got nothing. Like you're trying to go after God, but you just feel like, I got nothing. And like you're just stuck. Let me tell you, that's how he likes you. He likes you empty. He prefers you that way. He prefers you empty. Because it leaves more room for Jesus to come in and fill all those places. But if we have something that we're holding in reserve that we don't want to surrender, that's not surrender. You're in a good place if you're saying, I got nothing. You're in good company. Right now I'm thinking about the woman at the well. Every day in the heat of the day, not with the other woman when it was the cool of the day, in the heat of the day, so she wouldn't be tormented with ridicule from the others. She'd walk to that well, that long walk with that empty jar. Empty. Here I go again, God. It's me, your empty jar. Here I am, your empty jar, God. Go on to get something in it again. I'm your empty jar, God. I keep thinking that, you know, someday, God, it's going to mean something. Here I am, God, again, going to get something to fill my empty jar. I'm the empty jar, God. My life is hopeless. That's where you feel like you are today. You're in good company. Can I just tell you, that woman? She left her empty jar there at the feet of Jesus, and she left running into the town with a river in her soul. You're in a good place. Amen? You're in a good place. Stand with me, if you will. You're so good. You're so kind, Lord. There's someone within the sound of my voice that you feel dead inside. You feel like I'm reminded of the dry bones that the prophet spoke to. I feel like Holy Spirit's, he's bringing to my mind that, you know, those bones were dry because they were dry for a long time. They were dry. They'd been dry. That means they were dead for a long time. And you've struggled for a long time to feel like you have any kind of life in you. The spring of water, the water of life flowing through your body, through your soul, through your spirit, man. And I speak to you now, and I want to encourage you. Dead things come to life in the empty place when God's there. I'm reminded in Isaiah at least three places that he says water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams shall burst forth in the desert. This is a place where dead things come to life when we surrender all of our heart to him. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And I want to encourage anybody now that if anything that was preached here this morning, any words that were spoken, speak to you and you need prayer. But before you come, I want to also say that if you don't know him in a very personal way, and if you've not ever surrendered your whole being to him, in this place of intimacy, and all you've known is dryness, maybe following rules, maybe reading the Bible, praying, going to church, maybe even witnessing, but you don't know him. You don't have a love, a laid down love for him, where he meets with you on a daily basis. If you don't know that, I just want to pray with you right now. So I ask that if that's you, just bow your head, and I want to pray for you. Father, I ask that you would go deep into the hearts of all that are listening to the sound of my voice. Holy Spirit, that you would just touch their hearts, that you would show them, God, what you see in their hearts, that you would bring it to their mind, Lord, that they would know where they stand with you, God. Ooh, hallelujah. Holy Spirit, go deep, I ask, in only the way that you can do, and touch hearts, touch lives now. If there be any empty places, any broken places, any places that need to be filled in with your goodness, right now I ask, God, that you would just fill them, that you would give them hope, Lord, and that you would draw them to a place of salvation that is truly a place of surrender in you, where they will find that true life truly happens. Life and life abundant. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Life from death. Freedom. In Jesus' name, we pray it and we believe it and we thank you in advance. Hallelujah. If you are one of the people that needs prayer this morning for anything that you feel God pulling at your heart, I want to pray for you personally. Please don't hold back. Come up.
The person that has emptied it and start looking to the person that can fill it. Let me pray for you, Father. I come to you now in Jesus' name, and I just declare your will into the life of this person. I declare, God, every individual will know your love and your mercy and your grace towards them. I pray that, God, that you would fill the empty places, light the dark places, touch the broken places. heal the disease places of every life. I thank you, Father, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you again. Thanks for tuning in. Have a good day.
Thank you for joining First Lady Gail Beth Rice. More messages from Pastor Rice are available on our website, www.wreckedbygod.com. On our website, you can subscribe to our regular podcast or on iTunes. Find us on Facebook under Encounter.